the apostle. The Acts of the Apostles, and you can remain seated for this, because as you know me with my tradition, that it's not a gospel text, so if we can sit, let's sit. And as I've stated before, I sure hope we honor the word, whether we're sitting or standing or lying or whatever we may be doing, that we would bring honor and glory to God. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 1 through 21, and we're going to continue in Jesus' name. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own tongue, or his language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. Parthenes, Medes, Amalekites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be ye known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing but it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and shall your young men see visions, and old men dream dreams. And on my servants, and on my handmaiden, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood, and fire, and vapor, and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before all the great notable day of the Lord come. And it all shall come to pass, and whoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. Oftentimes, Father, we like to play with it. Oftentimes, we like to entertain parts of it. But we ask, Father, that you would empty ourselves, that you would get our pride out of the way, that you would allow each and every one of us to just hear the words as they're spoken, that we would grow in truth, that we'd be sanctified by your word, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you deal with the day of Pentecost, it's actually kind of an interesting time. We really pride ourselves, or at least I should say maybe I do, or I can't blame it all on you. But human beings can often pride themselves in thinking that they control something. We turn around and we look at the aspect of something, if we could say it this way, as mysterious as the Holy Spirit. And we sometimes want to, if we could say it, bridle it, control it, depict who would have it and who would not have it, and how they would get it. As groups, we definitely love to come down to the fact of, it's hot in here. I can't throw it on the floor anymore. Mark gets nervous. But anyways, we cannot often accept the fact that now the power of this Holy Spirit is actually God Himself operating. And Jesus brings that out very strongly to us where He says very plainly, the wind in reality blows. And we can feel it coming, but we don't know where it's coming from. We don't know where it's going to end. Now, if you want to argue with that, go outside and stop it. Go outside and harness the wind and stop it from going somewhere, or try to encourage it without using a fan to go somewhere else. See, because the wind encompasses much more than just our little spectrum, our little area. The fact of it is really what Jesus is saying is that the power of the Holy Spirit is not man's to control, but rather it is God implementing Himself in our lives, in our body, in reality the congregation, and He is operating. And it comes down to the basis of even what Mark read to us today. That when we don't even know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit itself, or Himself, I should say, it is not the right word. The Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. This brings me to the closeness of our God. It's not about what Jesse can do or perform. It's not about what I can bring into my own hands and twist my own way. It is about the aspect that God loves us so much. Not only did He come to this earth and dwell amongst us and spend time with us and show us the power of His kingdom, and not only did He give up His life upon that cross for each and every one of our sins, for the sins of the world, but He also invests Himself in us. Where Christ has created in reality by His death and resurrection for us to have the availability to become a clean vessel by faith through grace, that we would be partakers of the Holy Spirit, that God has invested in each and every one of us. It is a powerful thing. It says very straightforward here that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and we lose sight of this day of Pentecost, we turn around oftentimes and we think it's only a New Testament thing. Well, it's not. There's very much of an Old Testament understanding too. And when you come down to this understanding, you can see that often you'll see the church fathers, they'll write about it as even like 50 days after the Passover Sabbath, that it was the day of Pentecost. You can understand that many believe that it was even an indicator of the coming of the law on Mount Sinai for a great revelation. And when I turn around and I look at what even the others have written or what history has shown us, it really brings to me the clarification of a revealing. The day in reality of the Passover was a great revealing to the children of Israel that God will protect and God does bless. And even by the blood of the Lamb, the marking there, they are preserved. We understand that and we celebrate that. For the children of Israel in Egypt. Or even out in their wanderings, when God hands down the law, how in reality this was a guide, if we could say it in this way, but yet we could not live up to our expectations. We're not that great in it because of the frailty of the human flesh. But now, on this day of Pentecost, there is a great revelation that is given. There's a great understanding that now we are not left to our own devices. We are not left to our own traditions or our own strengths. Rather, there is something that is imputed to us and given to us that is extremely powerful and wonderful. And in reality, it is a mystery that God gives us Himself. We like to, as I opened up with, we like to often depict how this comes. We turn around in our tradition often and we say, well, the coming of the Holy Spirit comes by the laying on of hands. Is that true? Yes, we've seen it in the Scripture. We've seen it in the book of Acts. So I'm going to say, yes, that's true. But then we have other individuals that tell us, you're all out to lunch, you don't know what you're doing. you have to speak in this tongue and you have to speak in mysteries before we can actually say you're a Christian, because that is the indication of having the Holy Spirit. Is that true? Once again, according to Scripture, it's found. And so I'm going to say yes, I believe that to be true. But then again, we can go and we can find one that is baptized. One that is baptized and they receive the Holy Spirit. So now we have groups that run around and lay claim to having the key to the Holy Spirit, saying it is only in and through this now. As an adult, you become baptized and you will have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't do this, then you're out. Do we find that in baptism the Holy Spirit can come? Yes, if we look in the book of Acts, we can find that. So it's true. But then you also have in the book of Acts where there is the preaching of the word. And upon the preaching of the word, there is the hearer. And when the hearer hears and believes, he receives the Holy Spirit. And the question is asked, why are they not baptized? Let's baptize them. So can it be through the preaching of the word? Yes. It's found in Scripture. So it can be true. So what am I trying to say in all this understanding on the day of Pentecost? It is not in your system. It's not in what human beings can conjure up and say, this is the correct path. I think it comes right back to the aspect of what Jesus says. The wind blows from one side to the other. You don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going because you can't control it. And such is the Holy Spirit. We can find evidence of ways that the Holy Spirit comes, but yet the ultimate key ingredient to each and every one of them is faith. See, because we in reality, we love systems as human beings. We love to come down to the point of saying, I figured out how this works. Now, if I do this, this, and this, then I know I got it. And so then we turn around and we have a tendency to worship the laying on of hands. We have a tendency to worship the speaking in tongues. We have a tendency to worship the aspect of baptism. We have a tendency to worship many other things. And it's not about the system. It is about the faith. And it is about the imputation and the power of God. It is about God in reality infusing this work into the believer's heart. It is about God in reality entering into this world and proclaiming, though you do not deserve, though you have no right, I will pour my grace out upon all flesh. And I will give it to you. On the day of Pentecost, they were getting ready for the feast and they were all in one place, and suddenly there comes a sound from heaven, as a rushing and a mighty wind, and it filled the whole house as they were all sitting there. And it doesn't indicate exactly where. There's a lot of debate on this. It doesn't matter. We'll take what the Scripture says. And there appeared unto them as clothed in tongues like a fire. And I think this is very, very powerful. Often in the Old Testament, even when they dealt with angels or messengers. See, we get all cute with angels. But really what it comes down to is the aspect of a messenger. Angelos. And when you come down to that and you look even through the Old Testament history, often they were described even as a fire or as consuming or as purifying. And so you come to this point and it says it appeared unto them as cloven tongues, as a fire. And it sat upon each and every one of them, indicating, if you could say it this way, God operating and showing himself forth. And it said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now what did these guys do? See, this is where we lose sight of this. What did they do? How did they stand up and say to God, well, now we deserve to have this. We've done this great work. Jesus had made a promise. He had proclaimed to them that they would receive power from on high. And on the day of Pentecost, as we observe, we see this giving. Because this is our God. God desires for restoration. God desires for His kingdom. God desires for you to be made whole. And so therefore, God is the one that has come to this earth. God is the one that has ministered to each and every one of us. God is the one that has given up His life. And God is the one that has been lifted up for our resurrection. And God is the one to give us the down payment, as the Scripture says, of the Holy Spirit, that we would not be left here to our own devices. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says, and they began to speak in other tongues. See, there is this interesting gift, which Paul speaks about very straightforward. He says, there are those that speak in an unknown tongue. And if we actually are going to be bold about it, and if we're going to stand up in it, then what we need to do is deal with it in truth. Because Paul says very plainly, if an individual has this gift, let him have it to himself, because this is between him and the Father. But sometimes we like to turn this, as human beings, into a little circus act. I remember straightforward, one of my relatives came to me and shared with me that they were at this one service, and this individual got up and started speaking in tongues. And I asked him, well, how did it make you feel? And he said, well, to tell you the truth, it made me feel a little uneasy. And I said, well, that's fair enough. I said, it's out of our comfort zone. Then the next question I had, I said, well, what did he say? Well, I don't know. Well, what did he say, he said? He didn't know. Well, who stood up and translated? Nobody. Then what good was it? Paul talks in 1 Corinthians that if one has this gift, that it is for them and themselves. And if there's no one there to translate, it only edifies the individual. It does not edify the body. He says prophecy. The proclamation. See, prophecy we also turn into a very great thing. Oh yes, human beings, you know, just preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not enough. We must now figure out what God has not revealed to anybody. We must now write a book and tell people all these great secrets that are going on in the world that we don't know about, and then maybe we can make some money off of it. Oh, maybe that was my cynical side in there. But the fact of it is Jesus Christ tells us in His Gospels that I have told you everything. Everything I have heard of the Father, I have told you. He says, you are in reality not a servant anymore. You are my friend because I have told you everything. Now, if Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Messiah that has gone to the cross for us, has shared everything with us that we need to know, why do we busy ourselves with end times theories? Why do we busy ourselves scaring the bejeebers out of people so that maybe, just maybe, they'll come to our church or buy our book? Why do we spend time trying to come up with these things that nobody else has found? Because we say we're trying to get them into the kingdom. Last I knew, it was the proclamation of the Word, the good news of Jesus Christ, that brings people into the kingdom. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. It's not about eschatology. It's not about our theory of a rapture. It's not our understanding or theory of how we take the book of Revelation and mix it up with a little Daniel and maybe throw in some of Matthew. It's not about a certain group of people getting to a certain standard and then maybe God will have grace on the rest of us. Jesus Christ hung upon that cross and He said, "It is finished." And if we believe in reality the time is getting short, if we believe in reality that there is this rapture to come and we need to be very prevalent and active, then share the gospel of Jesus Christ that another heart would repent and believe and they would be saved. We turn around and we buy gasoline, we buy gas masks, we do all kinds of things in our stupidness. Share the gospel. This was given the power of the Holy Spirit, and it comes in the form of a tongue. It comes in the form of a fire because it is a spoken word. It is a spoken word of God, and it is the power and the Spirit of God that moves through His kingdom. And it shares with other individuals. And there is an aspect here where it says they heard. They heard in their own tongues. There was a purpose behind it. There were all these people from all parts of the world, and they all spoke different languages. And now you had, if we could say it this way, a new gospel. A new gospel to bring to these people, and it would get confusing. Because it was a new covenant, it was new wine. And they began to preach under the inspiration of the same Spirit. And he proclaimed in reality the word of God to all the people that were there. And it had a great purpose. It wasn't mumbo jumbo. It wasn't anything else. It was the power of God that they heard it in their own tongue. How valuable is that? How valuable is that? You want to know how valuable that is? Talk to a good Finlander. You talk to a good Finlander and they turn around, and I'm not making fun. I can sense how important it is to them when they say, well, I like how the Finnish Bible says this. That language is their first and they know it, and it has great deep meaning to them. Now you imagine being here on the day of Pentecost when this new gospel, if we could say it in that way, comes out in a bold way. And they all hear it in their own tongue, and they're just marveling at this, because now the multitudes are like, how can this be? How can this be? Because God said. Because it wasn't about human beings and their endeavors. It wasn't about Peter now trying to fix things. It was because God had made this promise. And we come all the way through this point when they start saying, how can we have this? We hear them in our own tongue. And so then they turn around and they say, well, they must be drunk. Well, I've heard drunk people speak some different languages, but I've never understood them. So I don't even know where they come from in this. But the fact of it is, now Peter, the one that is restored, the one that has been given this great hope, he stands up so boldly. Remember, he was the one to deny. Now he stands up boldly. He stands up boldly and he lifts up his voice above all the men of Judea. And he says, all of you that are of Jerusalem, now listen to me. He says, these guys aren't drunk. Don't make an excuse. Don't try to write off the work of God. There is power here. You're missing it. He said, this is exactly what the prophet Joel had spoken about. And it's interesting. Do a search on Joel. He was a very mild individual, a very actually pleasant prophet. He didn't chastise people. He tried to lead them to God through love, patience. He wasn't condemning. But the people still did not listen. He says, it's going to come to pass, he says, that in the last days, in reality, God will pour out His Spirit. And I think this is very, very huge. Because I think it talks about even Jesus Christ upon that cross. See, we sit here and we try to figure out, when's the end of the world coming? When's the end of the world coming? The end of the world came 2,000 years ago. When Christ died upon that cross. The human race, in reality, was slain. Now we have a hard time grasping that. But now all things have become new. And yes, we are waiting for the consummation, the final destruction. But there is nothing left to be completed except for God, if we could say it that way, to call up the roll. But don't think God is being slothful as He waits. He's not. He is actually tender-hearted and merciful because He desires for restoration for each and every one. And He is allowing this time that we may hear this truth. He says now, he says, as Joel has spoken, all your daughter, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see these visions and they shall dream dreams. He says, and on my servant and on my handmaiden I will pour out in those days my Spirit. And they will all proclaim. See, when we turn around and we make this a prophesying, like the way we see it, we often want to come up with some new mystery. 89 reasons why Jesus is going to come back in 89. Or it's 88 reasons first, and then he wanted to write a new book when he didn't come back, 89. The 89th reason was he didn't come in 88. It's a real book. But the fact of it is, we come down to these understandings that it is the proclamation. We all have, in reality, the gift to prophesy, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because what else is going to save individuals? I've often talked to individuals about that, that like to get on to these end time theories. And I ask them, if what you're saying is absolutely true, and I'm not saying that I have any great insight in that, is repentance and remission of sins still important? Well, of course! That's why we're doing this! Then preach the word. Preach the word. Stop asking people to drink Kool-Aid. Stop doing all these other things. And stand up as an ambassador of this gospel. Live it by the inspiration of the Spirit that is given to you. And proclaim it by prophecy, preaching. He says they will all be in, preaching and proclaiming. He says, and on my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my Spirit. He says, and they will continue to proclaim. He says, and I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth and blood and fire and vapor. And we love this stuff. We love this stuff. But we forget so much. You think I'm crazy maybe when I say the end of the world came 2,000 years ago. But it's quite interesting if you actually stop and you look at what the Scriptures say. I'm going to find it, and we're not in a rush because we're always rushing. I love how Matthew kind of closes out this. Jesus is upon the cross and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway they ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. But others said, no, wait, let's see. Let's see if Elias will come or not. And Jesus, when he cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. He gave it. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two, ripped from top to bottom. No more separation. He says, and the earth did what? The earth quaked. The rocks were broken. The graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints that slept arose. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and were in the holy city and appeared to many. And I think it's interesting because we missed this just before he gives up the ghost. It says, in the sixth hour there came darkness over all the land to the ninth hour. For 3 hours it was dark. It speaks of all these things that take place and all these indicators of the end taking place. Now, am I saying that this earth won't be consumed? No, I'm not saying that at all. But we spend our time focused on what Jesus told was only reserved for the Father in heaven. He himself emptied himself of that privilege. The consummation. The total end. But the human race has stopped existing in itself 2,000 years ago. And either we are alive in Christ or we are dead. So you turn around and you look at what he speaks about, that there would be all these signs and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And the great and notable day of the Lord to come. But he gives this one great promise at the end. And this is what he finishes with. But he who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, this day of Pentecost, we have been given, and we remember in observance what we've been given, the gift of God Himself. Do we really want to spend time endorsing books from Tim LaHaye? If that's your cup of tea, well, good. But I still ask, and I still plead, that we would still share the gospel of Jesus Christ with each and every person we encounter. For that is salvation. All these other things will pass away. It even says that prophecies will pass away. All these things will pass away. But God's word would not. It will stand forever. May we remember that. Don't allow anybody to take your joy. Don't allow anybody to make you live in fear. We have predicted the end of the world a gazillion times. And so far, unless I'm wrong, I'm talking about the consummation, the total collapse, it hasn't happened. And last I knew, as Christians, we kind of are looking forward to that day. So why do we live in fear of it? If we live in fear of death, then we never truly live. There is victory in Christ. The Spirit is given. May we live in Him and live boldly. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's see you next.